Again this evening, I'd like to take a psalm, and it is Psalm 130. And my text is verse 3, Psalm 130 and verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? The psalm reads like this, a short psalm, and it's a beautiful one. And I think it'd be good to follow as we go along. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? There are many psalms that describe the Christian experience and experience in the sense of the dealings of God with us, which we can take in a twofold way always in the psalms, as that of our initial experience of the grace of God and also of God's dealings with us in our lives. But there are some that seem to be, they lean so particularly in the way of our initial experience. And it may have been that David at those times was looking back at the time when he came to the Lord. And Psalm 130 is one of those psalms. And I think really you could say that this psalm, if you put it right in the New Testament, in the epistles, it wouldn't look odd there at all. The phrases and the words belong there. And they seem as if they were just part of an epistle. And I think the one that I probably would associate it with would be the Epistle to the Romans or maybe the Ephesians. It just seems to fit in like that. But here is a lovely theme. And if there is anyone here tonight who is seeking God and really desperately wanting to know God and Jesus Christ as their Saviour, well, there is enough here, you see. There is enough to help you. And for you who are uncertain and not so sure of your salvation, you lack assurance, there is enough here to help you as well. And for all of us, there is encouragement. It's that kind of a psalm. It shows a gracious picture of the mercy of God. And the mercy of God in the sense where he gives hope to a person who might say, I feel that I am a hopeless case. He shows that he's willing to help those who are not able to help themselves. Hope to the hopeless and help to the helpless. And a person has come to that place where they can see that there is nothing that they can bring in their hands that can please or satisfy God in any way, then this kind of passage as we have tonight should be an encouragement to them. It describes also the longing of a soul, our innermost being. We've got our body, it's like a shell in a way, isn't it? And it changes every week, every month, we age and so on. Sometimes we look well, sometimes we don't look so well. But nevertheless, there is that which in us, which we talked about last Sunday night, which is our innermost being, it is our immortal soul. And this psalm also describes the longing of a soul for God. Now, soul does long for God. And we give our soul all sorts of things. We think that by giving things to our bodies that we are satisfying our souls. And we make a mistake. The soul is still hungry when the body has been satisfied. But look at these phrases. There are unforgettable phrases. Like there are psalms. You could go over this book and say, here's a well-known psalm. Here's another well-known psalm. And you'd be able to add some more. And I add some more again and so on. And we can say, yes, we know all that psalm or part of that psalm. Or if one person said it, we'd be able to go on saying it. There are phrases here which are unforgettable. Two I'll mention. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. It's a tremendous phrase, you know. but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And then this other one, with him is plenteous redemption. With him is plenteous redemption. Two phrases that really give us the heart of this particular psalm. And we might wonder, you know, is there enough grace for me, for any one of us? When sometimes we are given by God's Spirit that ability to be honest, and we perhaps us resting or sitting quietly somewhere, and we're beginning to think of ourselves. And we do wonder. We wonder if there is enough grace for me. And the message that I have to give, Sabbath by Sabbath, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, is that there is sufficient grace. There is plenteous redemption. Then a person might say, ah, well, you don't know me. Yes, well, I say, I don't probably know how you are deep in your heart, and I don't know how far or near you are from God. But I'm able to say this, there is plenteous redemption. In the Christian faith, there is plenteous redemption. And that's a very, very wonderful thing. Now, the first point I'd like to bring to you is they're really simple steps, and yet they're very lovely too. First of all, we'll talk about the soul, but more of the state of the soul, than the poverty of a soul. Shall I read you the first verse? Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. When does a person begin to take an interest? I think we can all, those who are Christian here tonight and have an experience of the grace of God, we can look far back in our lives and say that there would seem to be some interest. But when was there any positive interest? Not everybody can say clearly when they could feel that there was something quite definite, but some can. And that is the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, sent by God, to bring Christ to the sinner, when the Holy Spirit comes, there is that divine touch on the soul. And then from then on, it can never be the same. That's a remarkable thing. Now, you know, it's no use my putting it in any other way, because there is no other way to put it. It can never be the same. Because he has begun a work in you. And if he has begun a work in you, he will perfect it. We may hinder, we may wander, we may be careless of the grace that we have known, and yet we can never escape, for God will complete a work which he has begun. Now that is a comforting thing, a little bit frightening sometimes, but also it is a very comforting thing. Now, here he describes the soul, and he's given a kind of example. And the way he puts it is this, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. The actual depths the soul is in are the depths of iniquity and the depths of sin. Those are the actual depths. That's where he is. And he's incapable of helping himself. He is hopeless. He's helpless. He wants somebody who will bring hope to the hopeless and help to the helpless. That is his position. He is there. But something has happened. Even when he is in that position, where he's in the depths of his iniquity and his sin, God has touched him. The Holy Spirit has touched him. In Ephesians, that I read earlier on, there is a phrase which says that you hath he quickened. You who, that he has made alive. What were we like then? Oh, you were dead. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Yet somehow he's made you alive and made you that you're beginning to worry about these things. You're beginning to be concerned about these things. You vaguely heard about them before. You had a relative maybe who was interested or even had an experience. But you did not really understand what the difference was. And you felt, well, yes, they say this, but I believe the same. And at the same time, you knew that there was just that touch from God which was not there. The Holy Spirit quickening. And when he does that, the person who's in the depths of sin begins to cry out. And yet, you see, when we cry out, it's an amazing thing to me. It isn't always because we are aware of our sin that we cry out. God uses the circumstances of life. It may be when some of us cry out that we were in the depths of despondency. We were actually in the depths of sin. But the actual thing that stirred us when the Spirit came was that we were very despondent. And we cried out to God. Or it might have been in adverse circumstances, or in great and almost unbearable sorrow. Or it may have been in sickness and frailty, or in weakness, or in loneliness. And so many things that you can describe, the depth of loneliness, the depth of sickness and frailty, the depth of sorrow, the depth of despondency. There are so many descriptions that we could give like that and say, well, God has allowed this person to enter into this depth. And maybe for a while we pause and we begin to listen to God. We're so often too busy. And our lives are so full that we can go from one Lord's Day to another and the Lord's Day itself, really, without thinking seriously about God, because our minds are so crammed with the occupations and the things that we do. Then it is of the mercy of God we are sometimes laid aside. We are sometimes stopped and we pause. It is God. And God working in us, and we begin to think of the destiny of a soul. We have been awakened from the blindness of sin. We may not have realized that just yet. We may not be so conscious of our sin just yet, but it will come. But we are awakened from our terrible blindness, and we are stirred in our particular situation. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. A work has begun. A lovely psalm, isn't it? A work has begun. Are you as far as that? If thou, Lord, he then, you see, although he may not, in this psalm, or he or she, in any situation, may not be aware so much of their sinfulness, but they knew that they were in some depths that trapped them, that kept them from God, that made them feel that they were so very far from God. But it isn't very long before they become aware that they suffer from sin. Sin that they can't throw off. And here, the psalmist, David, puts it like this, and in a very dramatic way. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? It's a very telling phrase, but isn't it a terrible one? Frightening. You know, just stay there for so brief a time tonight, but just, and yet not passing it by. That lesson, we do not learn his lesson. If God now should come in a very special way into this service and this congregation, and there on some imaginary plaque that you can think of there, that each one saw his own life. I saw mine, you saw yours, but we didn't see one another's. He began to mark my iniquities. You must have had times in your life when you've gone through that. I have. Where I feel like God is holding a big board before me, and he's marking my iniquities. And when we, however it may come, I'm putting it pictorially, however it may come to us, we realize that if I remain like that, I cannot stand before God. And however much I argue and wriggle and wince and all these things, and say I'm good, I go to church or chapel, I do this, that or the other, however I may argue like that, I'm still left without knowledge. If he's going to mark all my iniquities, I'll never stand before him. If he's going to mark all your iniquities, you are never going to stand before him. That is our position. And it's ever so important to recognize and to know that. And here in this psalm as well, another word comes. And it is that God causes the soul to hope. Something that a person who is in his iniquity cannot do. But he begins to hope. If I may read some words by, I've forgotten the writer of the hymn now, but he puts it so well in these two verses of the hymn. Depth of mercy. Can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare. That's how we feel, all of us. I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand. That's really the beginning of our psalm. Let me read you the verses again. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? So he has presented something to God. This I am awakened now, Lord, but I am awakened to see in what a despairing situation I'm in. If thou shouldst mark iniquities, I have no hope of heaven. I have no hope of being able to stand before thee and live. But yet, you see, the very fact that the soul is able to say that means that God has begun a work in them. That's a marvelous thing. They have already been quickened. They are being enlightened. They're beginning to see their great need. And before long, they'll see the great mercy of God. Now, the second thing is this. The pardon of sinners. In verse 4, there's a but. It could be easily in the epistle to the Ephesians. But God, who is rich in mercy, great in love. There are so many of these glorious divine buts where you find something that is very powerful against a sinner and his position. And then there's a wonderful but. And then shows the mercy and the salvation and the grace and the redemption of God. This psalm is just like that. Verse 4 brings it. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Think of it now in the picture that's given to us. Here is the sinner. It's David that's written this, but he's putting himself there in the place of the unforgiven sinner. But the Holy Spirit has awakened him. And out of the depths of his misery and despondency, frailty, or whatever it may have been, and of his sin. But not so much aware of that at the beginning may be. And he cries out to God. And then there's one big realization. Lord, I recognize this. If you're going to start marking iniquities, I shall never ever be able to stand before my Maker. I shall never be able to come home to my Creator. I shall never enter glory. That's my position. And then verse 4 saying, but listen, little sinner. But God. But God. But God what? There is forgiveness with God. Forgiveness for me. And we can hardly believe that. When we, you know, come to that place where we search our heart and soul. But here it is. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. This forgiveness. What do you think about forgiveness? Have you ever needed to be forgiven by somebody else? I'm sure you have. I have. It's a very hard thing to ask for. And yet, it is a very wonderful thing to receive. There's something very beautiful about full forgiveness. But that's all on a human level. And for that, we are very grateful and appreciate. But here is saying, have you experienced this kind of fear, forgiveness? There is something fearful in it. Because it can enter into the very depths of your being. It can enter to every unclean thought that you ever had. Any rebellious act or thought towards God. Any cry against the ways of God. Any rebellious attitude towards the sovereignty of God's will. Any indulgence in gross sin. Any thoughts of it or activity in it. Whatever it may be. There is here for the sinner. We are told by God, there is forgiveness so great, so complete, so powerful, that can enter into the darkest hearts, the most wayward of lives, the hardest of hypocrites, the most confirmed in false religion. It can enter there. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. If you're a Christian here tonight, do you enjoy your forgiveness? Sometimes, if you've not been so well, or whatever it may be in your life, and you're not able to sleep very well, have you ever thought of doing this? Of reminding yourself of the forgiveness of God, and allowing your total being to rest in the loveliness of God's pardon, and to know that you are a forgiven person. It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be. There is forgiveness of this amazing God. And then this is only talk of it so far. This is as if this soul who said, if thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, who shall stand? And then the answer is given into the heart of the believer. But there is forgiveness with me, says God. What? With thee? Yes, there is forgiveness. And then he's able to say to God, but I have heard. I have heard a story. I've known a friend who's been converted. And he was as far as I am from the grace of God. Some of my friends even further. And yet they're able to say this. And I'm saying it to this now, to thee now as well. There is forgiveness with thee. And such forgiveness that it brings fear into my heart. It is so tremendous and so powerful to think that God should look at my heart in such an exposing way. Know every part of me. When the soul is being awakened like this, you can almost follow the words that have been said. He goes on to say in verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Is that lovely? Look at the awakened soul. And we speak into this soul now and say, what have you learned so far? Well, there's something happened to me. I cannot say what exactly it is. We would call it regeneration. You can say from the biblical word there as well, that is regeneration, quickened, made alive by the Holy Spirit. What did it do to you? I cried out of the depths of my circumstances, but very soon I realized that I was an iniquitous person. And I said to God that I could never stand before him. And then some knowledge came to my heart that there was forgiveness with God. And yet it puzzles me. Could God ever forgive me? And why should he forgive me? And why should he ever bother with me? And then hope was born in my soul. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. And in his word do I hope. What would you trust your salvation for? If all this is new for you tonight, think of it in this way. In what would you put your hope for eternal life? Would you dare to put it in yourself? In an argument, yes, you'd say so. So would I suppose, before I was converted. Because we are on the defensive, and we'd argue, and we'd say, well, I'm as good as this and that and the other, and I'm not as bad as that one, and so on, and all these phrases that we have. But you know, this one man put it like this, I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I dare not trust, even if you and I thought that we were the sweetest, nicest, loveliest person that could ever be in this world, that would never say anything nasty to anybody, and we're not like that anyway, but let us suppose that we were in that area, we'd have to say like this, as far as standing before God, who marks the iniquities of my heart is concerned, I dare not trust myself there. I dare not. It's too great a risk. What is the risk? The risk is this. I've got to be sure, because it is a matter of eternal damnation or eternal joy. There are many things we can risk. Not meaning the word gamble in the ordinary sense of gambling, but in a sense we could say we take a gamble in a thing. We risk it. We say, well, which way shall I go? What shall I do? Oh, let's take a chance and we'll go that way. It doesn't really matter. Supposing we decided to go for an outing and we decide to have a little picnic, a group of us, and we say on a certain date, and we say, supposing it rains, well, we say, well, let's risk it. We'll settle on that date and we'll see what happens on the day. It doesn't matter really, because there are easy alternatives. We can either go home or we can go to some building and have a little party together. It doesn't matter all that much. But this matters. This matters. If you or I were able to talk to a soul, because they go to an unbeliever is in hell, although it is confirmed in the day of judgment. And if he was able to speak to us now, he would be speaking very much like that parable by our Lord Jesus Christ about that rich man, you remember, and Lazarus. And he'd cry out and say, look, I cannot ask, I would not desire this. This is so dreadful and so horrible. It is endless. It is pain without ceasing. It is thirst without being quenched. It is hunger without being satisfied. It is sorrow without any end. It is despair without any relief. It is eternity away from God. And when I look back, it seems as if I'd ever been here. When I am here this moment, it's the end. The moment itself is endless. And when I dare look forward, if I dare do that, there is no end. That's the terrible thing about it. I feel sometimes it's too terrible to preach. And yet it must be done. I dare not be wrong. Dare not. I dare not go after some fanciful little religion. I dare not be wrong. Because I shall have eternity to regret it. I dare not trust myself or any other little theory of man's making. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. But wholly lean on Jesus' name. The psalmist says this, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait upon his word. In his word do I hope. Then he describes the waiting. You know, some people, if you ask them if they'd like to have some blessing and it doesn't come straight away, then they give up. Or even further blessings in the Christian life, and they give up and sometimes get bitter and so on. But here is a man who's saying, this is how I'm willing to wait. This is the quality of my waiting. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Imagine, if you will, a sick room with many people who are very poorly. And one whispers to the one in the next bed, says, what time is it? And he says, 11:30. And he said, is that all it is? Yes. And then somebody else a little later says, what time is it now? It's about 11:55. Is that all it is? And then he goes on. Well, at least it's after 12 now. What time is it? 12:30. And then slowly, ever so slowly, the hours and the minutes drag on until eventually the dawn comes. And there's a beauty about the dawn for those who have waited for the dawn. Many know that experience. The psalmist says, I know a deeper experience than that. However ill they may be, and however they may have longed for the dawn, my soul, I'm that serious, he said. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. He emphasizes it. A person might say, you haven't waited for the dawn like I waited for the dawn when I was laid aside and poorly one time. I couldn't wait for the dawn. And the psalmist says, look here, when it comes to spiritual things, I waited for the dawn more than you ever waited for the dawn. And repeat it again to that person until that person is amazed. More than I waited? Yes. More than you. When a soul is awakened, a soul is serious about the things of God. What are we waiting for? We are waiting for God. We are waiting for the sweet presence of God coming in salvation to us. We sing on the Sabbath morning, so shall his presence bless our souls and shed a joyful light, or rather it's in the same paraphrase, and shed a joyful light that hallowed morn shall chase away the sorrows of the night. And when at last you come to that place where you're able to say that God, you come to the knowledge that God pardons sinners, and you say, will he pardon me? And then at last the sorrows of night are chased away by the morning coming. But it's more powerful than that, that the grace of God chases away the night of unbelief. So how far have we got? This far, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord, wakened up. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Then aware of our sin. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? And then the next part is dealing with sinners. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. And in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. And then lastly, the price of salvation. We come then to this lovely phrase, plenteous redemption. Plenteous redemption. Let me read you verses 7 and 8. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all her iniquities. Now the wonderful word here is this, you see. Let Israel hope in the Lord. No one else, no other theory. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy. But now we come to it. And with him is plenteous redemption. Now, what is the difference between the word salvation and the word redemption? They're very close. Because now we are talking about the dawn and waiting for the dawn and waiting for the forgiveness of sin and waiting for the salvation of my soul, that glory may be mine and that I shall be with God one day. And here it says it's redemption. It's the same thing with just one difference. It adds this detail, that in the word redemption, it includes that salvation is something that was paid for. Not by ourselves, but by Jesus Christ. What great cost is this? Could you ever pay the price for your sin? Or I? None of us could, neither you or myself. When we think, if thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, then our hearts will be filled with horror, and we wonder, well, what can there be? And then we're in the Old Testament here, and we say, and here we've seen New Testament words, plenteous redemption. Is there a place then? Is there somebody who can do something? Is there a price to be paid? Yes, said God, there is a price to be paid. What is the price? Death. What kind of death? Eternal damnation. Well, that's no help to me. And then there is somebody to pay it. And that's a wonderful thing. That's why we're here tonight. Because of the Son of God. That's why I've been here for so many, many years. And ministers before me for so many years. Many, many of them. In so many churches. And saying about this person, he is altogether lovely. He is without sin. He is the Son of God. There's no one like him. He's full of truth. He's full of grace. Sometimes we describe him as the rose of Sharon. Sometimes as the lily of the valley. But without him, you're lost. And even with him, you can be lost. If with him only means that you believe about him, or even believe that he's the Son of God, there must be more than that. The greatest thing in his life is that he came down to die. It is his death. It's a strange thing. He came to live on earth in order to die. And he would say to us, now look, have you nothing to say about my death? For here is a plenteous redemption. Here is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Here is a place where you can be forgiven. Now I've chosen a hymn tonight. It's a lovely hymn. Many of these hymns in this new hymn book of ours, some are familiar to me, and some are exciting, and they are new discoveries. And I chose one tonight by Charles Wesley, that as if a person was describing what has happened. Let me read it to you. O thou who hast redeemed of old, and bidst me of thy strength take hold. See, there's out of the depths. O thou who hast redeemed of all, and said, come on now, and bidst me out of me of my strength take hold. As if tonight the Holy Spirit is saying to somebody here, now lay hold on this. Let your mind lay hold on this. Let your heart latch on to this. Let your will be stirred regarding this. And be at peace with thee. Help me thy benefits to own. And hear me tell what thou hast done, O dying lamb, for me. So here is Charles Wesley describing what has happened. It's hymn 535. This is very beautiful now. Vouchsafe the eye of faith to see the man transfixed on Calvary. When God gives that gift of faith, he gives that new sight, that new hearing, that new understanding. We could see before, we could understand before, but not like this. And here he's saying, vouchsafe the eye of faith to see the man transfixed on Calvary. I had heard of him 1,000 times, but now I see the meaning of it all. To know thee who thou art. When you really think that he is the Son of God, And if we really believe in that, then it is something so exciting and so wonderful that it is very difficult to contain our hearts and souls regarding this. The one eternal God and true, and let the sight of fact subdue and break my stubborn heart. He's speaking in the same way as the psalmist here. Come on then, Lord, tell me how it is to lay hold on thee and to come out of the depths. Give me that eye of faith that I might see who thou art, and that I may be able to partake of the benefits that thou hast for me, and break this heart of mine, break this proud and this stubborn heart of mine. This is a lovely phrase now. Lover of souls, to rescue mine. Lover of souls. God is that. Lover of souls, to rescue mine. Reveal the charity divine that suffered in my stead. There's a cross for you, that he paid the penalty for our sin. He took our punishment in our stead. That made thy soul a sacrifice, and quenched in death those gracious eyes, and bowed that sacred head. Now listen to this. It's from Corinthians. The veil of unbelief removed. That's the moment. That's the moment. When God in his mercy and the Holy Spirit, he has quickened us, and we're struggling, and we're like that man who was given his sight by the Lord Jesus Christ, and could he see? And at first he said, I see men, yes, but I see them like trees walking. I'm not quite clear in my seeing. And then his sight cleared up. And it's like the person who has been quickened. He's beginning to see things, but he's seeing really the things of grace like trees and big things about him. And yet without clarity, he's seeing the great doctrines of justification by faith in a veil, kind of wobbly way. He's seeing the person on the cross. And then all of a sudden, he has an eye of faith. What's happened to him? The veil of unbelief has been taken away from his eyes. It's a miracle. The unbelief that was harboring in his heart, the unbelief that was harboring in his soul, and then God in his mercy has taken the veil of unbelief away. Listen to how Wesley goes on to say, the veil of unbelief remove, and by thy manifested love, and by thy sprinkled blood, destroy the love of sin in me, and get thyself the victory, and bring me back to God. Bring me back to the one who made me. Bring me to my maker. And so that this time when I come in a full relationship with thyself. Are you there? There is plenteous redemption. There is plenteous redemption. I suppose I will always mention one particular case when I come to that phrase, plenteous redemption. I think it's the first person, as far as I know, that I was, by the grace of God, allowed to lead to God. It was when I was in the theological college in Aberystwyth, and twice a week, my friend and I used to go to an old people's home, to a lady's place on one night and to a gentleman's on the other. And we do a side each. And I still have the little presents that two of the ladies gave when we had finished our course, a paper, a kind of little handkerchief. One had wrapped up half a crown, and the other had wrapped up a little paper opener, a present from Aberystwyth. I still got those lovely little things. And they were refreshing the things of God. But this one was different. The end corner, there's a man, he was about 90. Boy, talk about a stubborn heart. He's a very able man. And I was afraid of him, you know. He was sarcastic, cynical. And when my friend and I would say, which side do you want? I'd say, well, you know, I think I'll take this side. But you had that side last time. I said, well, you feel free to take the other side. He said, I don't feel free at all. He said, you take that one, and I'll take this one. So it wasn't really an offer. And then we take the side that he was on. I didn't like coming to this man. I didn't know how to cope with him. But he was in a very bad mood this day. A very bad mood. And he said to me, I said, how do you feel? I shouldn't have said that. It's like asking somebody who's had about 20 operations, how are you? And then you have a long, long story, you know? How do you feel? Well, he said, how do you expect me to feel? Here I am. I love reading and I'm blind. I love walking and I can't walk. So what a stupid question to ask. I said, oh dear, I'm so sorry. I should hope so, he said. And then I did something, and I've been looking for the hymn all weekend, and you know, I haven't been able to find it, because I've not been able to remember the first line, the first verse. Annoying, isn't it? But it's the one that says, "For there is plenteous redemption in the head. Foolish hearts, why will it scatter from a love so true and deep?" And I can remember when I said, "I'm going to recite a..." He said, "Don't I read the Bible?" I said, "I read a hymn then." "Foolish hearts, why will it scatter like a crowd of frightened sheep? For there is plentiful redemption in the sorrows of the head." And you know, he melted and he believed. It is such a wonderful thing. Do you know, we both wanted to go on that side every week then, because it was such a joy what grace can do. He didn't really think that there was enough redemption for him. There was. There is. There we have that cry in the psalm. There is forgiveness. It is almost a fearful thing. There is plenteous redemption. There is hope in the Lord. There is mercy. Here are the things of grace that when we anchor by the grace of God in Jesus Christ and the finished work of Calvary, then we have peace with God and we belong to him. Do you remember these words? And I've got to finish, and I have to use these words as well. "Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine, but the fair glories of thy grace more godlike and unrivaled shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? Such dire offences to forgive, such guilty, daring worms to spare. This is thy grand prerogative, and in the honour none shall share. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? Angels and men, resign your claim to pity, mercy, love, and grace. These glories crown Jehovah's name with an incomparable blaze. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? In wonder lost, with trembling joy, we take," you can do it now, "we take the pardon of our God. Pardon for sins of deepest dye, a pardon sealed with Jesus' blood. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? Oh, may this strange, this matchless grace, this godlike miracle of love, fill the wide earth with grateful praise, and all the angelic host above. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? Plenteous redemption." Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thee that we might be blessed of thee. Bless every one of us and ours, near and far. We ask thee also to look particularly upon those who are seeking souls, that they might find, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.